Before we begin our study this morning, let's pray together. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. This week's Torah portion is filled with words about the heart, of the heart's condition. We could call them heart words. And we can read very important instruction and guidance in this week's Torah portion about the condition of the heart. One of the foundations of Messianic Judaism, which is based on biblical Judaism, is this, that we would bring our hearts to God and we would have a sincere relationship with God, loving him with all of our heart, soul, and strength. And our fellowship with the Lord is a reflection of what's in our heart. The desire that we have to spend time with him is a desire that comes from the heart. And we're going to be reading about attitudes of the heart in this week's Torah portion and see the impact that our attitudes and our fellowship with God have on the life that we live. So I'm going to encourage you to read the Torah portion today, tomorrow, and study for yourself. I always want to encourage you to come having read the Torah portion, the Haftorah and the Brit Hadashah. We have a reading guide that you can take with you and follow along with us. But I want to encourage you to come having read. And this may be a challenge for some of you. If you were the kind of student who skimmed all of your reading assignments, this may be a challenge. And if you tried to get by and you thought, you know, I'm just going to cram at the end of the semester, this may be a challenge. But if you were the kind of person who wanted to stay ahead in class and wanted to do really well, and you read in advance what you were supposed to read so that you could engage in the class, this will come naturally. But I want to encourage you to be one of those who works hard at study in order to show yourselves approved, like a skillful craftsman who can handle the Word of God. You will get more out of the time that we have together, more out of our study together, and you will get more out of our worship time if you prepare yourselves than if you don't. Well, we're going to look at just a few words that are mentioned that are words of the heart. One of the words in this week's Torah portion is used to describe Pharaoh. It's hard-hearted. Say that with me. Hard-hearted. And then another word that Moses uses to describe the children of Israel a number of times in this week's Torah portion is fearful. Fearful. And then there's another word, grumbling. I hate that word. It's supposed to be a joke. You get it? Complaining is another word. And then we can compare these words of the heart with two other words that we'll read about in the Torah portion. One is calm. Say that with me, calm. Another word, steady. Steady, those are good. And this week we're reading about how Israel goes out of Egypt and then goes to that place where they're trapped at the Red Sea or the Sea of Reeds. And Egypt is in pursuit of them. Do you remember that the Lord said, I'm going to take them this way for a purpose? Actually, two purposes. One is, if we go the other way, they'll experience direct war and combat that they're not ready for. But the other reason is, the Lord knew that he had something else to do with Egypt for the sake of Israel and all history. And he could only accomplish that if Israel got to the place where they were trapped, or so it appeared. So Israel goes that route, they get to a dead end, and Egypt is in pursuit. The army of Egypt Pharaoh has rethought and has regrets. Why did I ever let them go? He goes out, he sends his army out with chariots, strong army to pursue Israel. The children of Israel are trapped, no way to get out of that. And some of you can relate to this, not because you've been at the in an exact same situation, but you've been in a situation where you thought you were moving forward as the Lord wanted you to, and then you got trapped. Who can identify with that? You can relate to that. And you thought, oh, every step I take should lead to more progress, and then you hit a dead end. And there is a temptation when you do that to stop fellowshipping with the Lord and instead to have fellowship with fear. And this is what happened to Israel. Israel got consumed by fear. Egypt's in pursuit, and then the Lord does something that's absolutely amazing. And I love the transaction between Moses and the Lord. The children of Israel were all upset. You know, all hope is lost. Moses, how could you do this to us? It would have been better never to have left. You know, slavery wasn't that bad. Later they'd say, the garlic was good. The leeks were delicious. The melons. Oh, if only we could go back. The stupidity of sin. So the children of Israel are there, they're complaining, and Moses is still having fellowship with the Lord. And as you read this passage, I want to encourage you to pay attention to a theme. Who's having fellowship with the Lord in every situation? So you'll notice this, Pharaoh never has fellowship with the Lord. And then you'll see that the children of Israel, by and large, go in and out of fellowship. They're sort of manic depressive in their spiritual life. And on one hand, they can be incredibly enthusiastic, and on the other hand, they can think that there is no hope, there is no future, there is nothing good ahead. But Moses has fellowship with the Lord through thick and thin, and he's there as an example for us. But there's that moment of being trapped where Moses is crying out to God. You're like, oh God, what are you going to do? And the Lord says to him, why are you crying to me? Cross the sea. Cross the sea? You've got to be kidding. How? And the Lord says, I'm going to send a wind. My spirit is going to blow and manifest with a physical wind, and I'm going to divide the waters. And not only that, I'm going to dry the ground. So the seabed will become dry and you will be able to cross over, and the children of Israel go across. It's absolutely amazing. But I love that moment when the Lord says to Moses, why are you crying to me? You do something. And of course, Moses thinks, how can I do anything? And the Lord is setting him up for something. Well, you can't really do anything yourself, but you can respond to me. I'm already prepared for this. And that's an important idea for a lot of us. When you are in a trapped situation, you're not surprising the Lord. You haven't caught him unaware. And so your worry and your anxiety is not going to be matched with his worry and anxiety. At the Red Sea, the Lord's not going, oh my gosh, I don't know what I was thinking. This is not working the way I thought. He's not stumbling. He's not withdrawing. He's not falling into fear. He already has a plan. So when you find yourselves in a challenging situation, remember this, the Lord already has some plans for you, plans for good, not for evil. He has a hope and a future for you. Don't forget that. And it's important to stay in fellowship with the Lord no matter what's going on. So Egypt is pursuing, and the Lord brings Israel through the sea on the dry land. And the way Egypt is defeated is so interesting. Egypt thinks they can just follow through. This is a natural phenomenon. That's what it looks like to them. Everything's been holding steady. The winds are blowing. The waters are piled up. There's a dry path. We can go on that path too. And as they go on that path, the Spirit of God, if you will, takes a step back. The Lord stops blowing. The waters come crashing down. And then, with simplicity and with real power, the scriptures describe the response of the children of Israel. You can read it in Exodus chapter 14, verse 31. I encourage you to turn there. Exodus 14, 31 says, "When Israel saw the mighty deed that the Lord had performed against the Egyptians, the people were in awe of the Lord. And they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses." So they switched from being full of fear to being in awe and trust. Exodus 15, verse 1 says, "And Moses and the people of Israel sang a song to the Lord." Now, I don't know how many of you could see this, but when the Torah scroll was held up this morning at the closing of the reading, there was the Song of Moses that was written in the Torah scroll, and it followed a poetic form. How many of you could see that with your eyes? That there, let me see. Some of you, good, good. The rest of you get glasses or sit closer so that you can see. So in Exodus 15, we read the song. And the people are singing a song. They're rejoicing together. Exodus 15, verse 20 says that Miriam, the prophet, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with the tambourines, dancing as Miriam sang to them, and they sang together. Now, having said that, I don't want to encourage anyone to be bringing tambourines. Yeah, don't bring your horses either, unless you have a place to tie them up outside. But years ago, when it was like vogue to bring tambourines, you know, for worship, can I talk honestly? The worship leader says, "Yes, please, please." Number one, it seems like the people who are drawn to tambourines are always off a little bit on their timing. And they're always the loudest instrument in the room. And they always sit next to people who can't hear anything but the banging of the tambourine because of the enthusiasm and the noise. So I listen carefully to the wishes of our worship teams and leaders over the years, and we do not encourage you to bring your tambourines. You can bring your tambourine, but you must leave it in the car. And then if you want to get your tambourine after services before you drive off, you can get it out of the trunk or wherever you kept it and bang it a few times and say, "Well, I'm going to do it." But not inside. Do you notice how the heart can be filled with fear and grumbling and complaining 1 minute, and then the next it's filled with joy and thanksgiving? My hope is that our hearts will not be swinging so wildly and out of control. I want to be steady with my heart. I don't mean I want to be unemotional. I just want to be flat or to have low-level joy. I want to have strong joy. I want to have great thanksgiving. I want to be filled with hope and anticipation. And I want to be able to apply my hope, my faith, my peace, my joy to the real circumstances of my life. I want to be able to do that. So I want to be a person who can experience joy. And I do know that you can be full of joy and it can help you even in times of sorrow. It's not that you deny that you have sorrows. It's not that you pretend that things are always great when they're not. It's this: you are applying the joy, the hope, the faith you have even to sorrowful situations. When you lose a loved one and you are in mourning, it's important to recognize, for instance, that the mourning that you have is based on having had a loving relationship and important experiences with that person. You value them. You're thinking about them. Oh, there may be some regrets that you have, everybody does, about relationships. But when you have God's peace and you have real joy and your faith is at work, then you know that even through the difficult times, God will take you through them and bring you to the next place. You don't have to be in denial. You can enter in to the emotions that you have, but you don't get stuck in despair. And you don't become nihilistic where you think everything is without meaning. So my hope is that we won't be tossed to and fro emotionally, but we'll have steady emotions. And even when our emotions want to get the best of us, we will exercise authority over our emotions the way the psalmist said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." And we will learn to exercise our spiritual authority over even the emotional situations that we're facing. I believe that the fear of the Lord works together with the love that we have for God, and they unite together so that our awe of God and our love of God will combine to protect us, and they will secure us. They'll establish you through all the moments of your life, and they will help you as you are moving forward in life. Now, I want to take those thoughts and move to another passage, John chapter 15, where Yeshua is talking about the importance of having fellowship with him. I'm so grateful for Rabbi Yuri Korshan's message last weekend, Friday and Saturday, about some of the important distinctives of Messianic Judaism and how we formed, and some of the parting of the ways around some traditions, around some understandings, around some focus on some of the laws and some of the practices that are outside of the scriptures as well. One of his important messages is that Messianic Judaism is connected to biblical Judaism because it's founded on fellowship with God and a loving relationship with God. This is extremely important because religious development can go in other directions, and they can focus on doctrines and the purity of doctrine without any regard for a relationship with God. They can focus on the knowledge about theological matters without any emphasis on the knowledge of God. And that's why some friends of mine used to call seminary cemetery, because many well-intended people went to seminary and came out with dead faith rather than living faith. And their heads were full, but their hearts were empty. So it's not that we don't want to learn. We want to learn carefully, and we want to learn correctly. We want to learn first things first, which is why Yeshua was explicit that the commands of God do have priority. And only when we get those commands in the correct order and we apply those commands do they really benefit us in our learning and our understanding and our interpretation and practice of Torah. Yeshua said the greatest commandment is Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha b'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha u'v'chol me'adecha. And he was saying that to listen to God and to love him, this is the greatest commandment. And then he said the second commandment, the one you didn't ask about, is like it. Ve'ahavta l'recha kamocha, love your neighbors yourself. He said that all of the Torah and the prophets hang upon these. In other words, if you get these two right, if you take them to heart, not just knowing them, but put them into practice always, because to listen, Shema Yisrael, is not to just hear, is not just to be aware of, it's to put into practice. And love is intentional and active. It's not just an emotion that you keep inside. Yeshua was saying, if you get these commands in the right order and you put them into practice in your life, then all of the Torah and the prophets will become understandable to you. He said that the Torah and the prophets hang upon these two. They depend upon these. So a corollary to this is important. If you allow any other commandment to supersede those two commandments, to displace them, or to move them out of their primacy, you will no longer be able to correctly interpret the scriptures. You will no longer be able to develop an effective spiritual life that honors God and works well. And you will end up with an inauthentic spiritual life that may be extremely religious and may be approved by all those around you, but it may not be at all what the Lord was looking for. In order to protect us, the Jewish people, from that human tendency to fall into that kind of religious life, God sent his prophets to Israel, who would always put their finger on the most important matters, and they would describe to Israel when Israel was outwardly behaving one way, but inwardly had everything wrong. And they would give voice to such things as Isaiah 58, where the Lord is speaking through the prophet Isaiah to Israel and saying, the way you fast, it looks to you like it's a perfect Yom Kippur fast. To me, it's disgusting. That's what the Lord is saying. To me, it misses the whole point. You've got selfish ideas and ambitions, and you're fasting for your own pleasure, and you're not even combining your fasting with faith. And so the prophet speaks a word of correction. Or you have the other prophets who say, they speak and vocalize what's on the Lord's heart when the Lord says, I can't tolerate your festivals anymore. The way you're celebrating them brings me no pleasure at all. Now, for the person who thinks that the keeping of every detail is the most important, this is a shock. Because they equate doing it right with pleasing the Lord. But we have the prophetic scriptures to tell us doing it right is not the most important thing. The most important thing is doing it with all your heart. And that it can't just be your heart. It has to be your heart in fellowship with the Lord. Your heart connected with the Lord. Don't just try to invent things. Discover what God has said. Fellowship with him. Learn his word. Take it to heart. And then do your best to put it into practice. Now, with that in mind, we're reading John chapter 15. Yeshua says this to his disciples, if you abide in me, or if you would dwell in me, and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Before we move on to the next verse, I want to point out to you that some people don't like this verse, and they have come up with the Reader's Digest condensed version of this verse. It starts, ask whatever you wish. It leaves out the prior parts. But this is carefully constructed language here. There are two conditions that Yeshua starts with. If you abide in me, is condition number one. Condition number two is, if my words abide in you, then you can ask whatever you wish. So if you've got this self-centered, egocentric, materialistic way of praying, you may be also using that attitude to read your Bible. You could skip over all the ifs here. It's like, oh, I can ask whatever I want. And then you'll ask selfishly. You'll ask incorrectly. You'll ask for things that you desire that may not be wrong, but they miss the point because they're not born of God. So the Lord is saying here, you've got a fellowship with me. Everything starts there. Fellowship with me. Then you can ask. And the implication is really clear. when we fellowship with the Lord and when his word grows up inside of us and has commanding authority in our lives, it changes our desires. It changes our ambitions. It changes even what we pay attention to and what we want. And because of that, you will ask differently. You'll ask for what the Lord is putting in your heart and what he wants to do. So then it goes on, verse 8. Yeshua says, my Father is glorified by this. So what is the this? It's the abiding in him, his word abiding in you, and you're asking according to the things that he puts in your heart. That glorifies the Lord so that you can bear much fruit and thus prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete or may be made full. Now, how many are in favor of having complete joy, full joy? We're all for it, right? Who wants to burn in hell? Nobody. Who wants complete joy? Everybody. The price is fellowship with the Lord. You will never be able to be religious enough to deserve God. You will never be able to be righteous enough in yourself to be able to avoid judgment for your sins. If you try to find righteousness in yourself, even in your behavior, as the means by which God will accept you, it will cause you to think that at the end of days, God is going to have a little scale. He's going to put all your good deeds on one side, all your bad deeds on the other side, and weigh them and say, okay, it looks like you were pretty good, just barely good enough, but good enough. Okay, come on in. Or, I'm sorry, there were, you know that old lady you didn't walk across the street? It would have made the difference. That's not how the Lord is going to evaluate you. He's going to evaluate you according to your faith and your faithfulness, your love, and your dedication to him, your trust in him. And in a sense, you're coming empty-handed and saying, I don't have any righteousness of my own. The only righteousness I have, Lord, is the righteousness that you give to me, that you share with me, that you purchased for me through the death, burial, and resurrection of your son. That's the only righteousness I have. I don't have anything else. And the Lord will look at that and say, that's perfect. Come on in. And he'll receive us. So we have to be very careful not to depend on our ability to earn forgiveness and earn acceptance. On the other hand, once we're secure that God forgives us and why he forgives us and how he forgives us, then we can move forward with excellence in our lives, doing great things that show the Lord who we are and what we're all about. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you. You see, the Lord is not trying to crush you. He is not trying to just get you to be more religious. He is trying to get you in the best relationship with him that's possible so that you can be in the best relationship with life. And then verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. What a hard commandment, to love each other the way God has loved us. And Yeshua is saying this to people who were getting irritated with each other. And they were thinking, you know, I forgave this schlamazel 12 times already, and it's just breakfast. When is he ever going to change? The Lord knew that his disciples had the tendency to find little details in each other's lives that were not quite right, while missing, you know, the 2x4 sticking out of their own eyeball socket. So he knew this human tendency to miss the point. But he was saying, I command you, love one another. I command you, love one another the way I have loved you. That's amazing, isn't it? He's saying he can command us to love each other. There must be a reason for that. He can. But who can he command? Those who are having fellowship with him. Those who are abiding in him. Those who are letting his word abide in them. These he can command because these receive his authority. So this is why fellowship with the Lord is so important, and it's so important to take time to fellowship with the Lord and to center the days of your life around the Lord. The Lord's saying, if you'll find a place where my word can live in you and my word will speak to you, then you're going to be able to pray differently, and you will be able to get pure desires and real hopes and holy goals and heaven's plans for you. You'll be able to discover God's solutions and his answers for you. And they'll speak to you because they're coming from him. They're not just things you make up, but you'll hear them and you'll hear the voice of the Lord in all those things. And you'll start praying what the Lord is praying. Your prayers will give voice to his prayers rather than the other way around, where you're trying to persuade him to agree with you. You will be compelled to agree with him. And when that happens, your prayers take life. They have power and real authority. And you'll start receiving the very things that he's put in your heart. And you'll value them. You'll start getting answers, and you'll have fruitful spiritual life because of this. It will fill you with joy. But you'll notice something. You're praying not just according to your own needs. You're praying for the needs of others. And you're praying for the will of God for other people. You see, when you start praying for someone else who's sick, and then they're healed or they recover, and you have joy because of that, you'll know what I'm talking about. When you start praying the things that seem impossible to you, but are on the heart of God, and then you see them happen in reality in answer to your prayer, you will have a kind of contentment and a kind of joy, a kind of hope that will propel you forward and help you endure no matter what. You'll be fruitful. And I want to tell you that the fruit that Yeshua is describing here that brings glory and honor to the Father, this fruit grows no other way. It grows this way and no other way. You cannot produce this fruit some other way. It's only by fellowshipping with him and abiding with him that you can produce this fruit. And when you bring him this fruit, it's very sweet. It's always mixed with thanksgiving and gratitude. It has a sweet aroma to it. It's very pleasant. And it will always bring you back to that place of wonder where you'll marvel about the reality of God in the world that you're living. You'll discover that God's calendar is already filled with planned good for you. Not evil, not neutrality, but good that he has planned for you. Now, with all this in mind, we want to move to the last passage we're going to look at, Matthew chapter 15, which I believe is very important because Yeshua is adhering to that prophetic tradition of Israel to assess and to evaluate outward religious behavior. Messiah, we're told, doesn't judge just on superficial things. He sees to the heart. And in Matthew 15, we read this, "Then some Pharisees and teachers of Torah came to Yeshua from Jerusalem, and they said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat.'" The Pharisees and those who were teaching Torah at that time had lots of rules about how to wash hands. And for them, it was a big no-no if you didn't wash your hands according to the rules. It was as if you hadn't washed your hands at all. If you weren't scrupulous in following the rules, it was as if you had done nothing. And so Yeshua responds, and I want you to hear this. This is spoken in the voice of the prophets of Israel. And Yeshua even recalls the prophets. So this is not gospel anti-Semitism. This is something, this is prophetic. Yeshua says, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? Because God said, honor your father and mothers, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they're not to honor their father or mother with it. You see, Yeshua was, he was pinpointing something that had nothing to do with washing hands. But he wanted to boldly challenge the ones who were challenging him. And he said, when it comes to the Torah, it's very clear, honor your fathers and your mothers, but you'll take resources that were meant to honor your parents with and to provide for them, and you'll say, no, 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 we can't do that. They're dedicated to the Lord. So you won't give the Lord his due, and you won't give your parents their due, and you play games with your resources. And it's all okay in your eyes because it fits in with your traditions. But Yeshua makes this comment. In this way, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Now, Yeshua is not against all traditions, not all things Jewish. He is simply doing as Messiah what Messiah must do, which is judge accurately the most important things. So he says, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right. Do you see how he's continuing in the prophetic? Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings now are merely human rules. Yeshua called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them. But what comes out of their mouth, that's what defiles them. And then the disciples came to him and asked, do you know the Pharisees are really offended when they heard you say this? Yeshua, oh gosh, I hate offending people. I didn't mean to say it that way. I should have chosen my words more carefully. Now Yeshua says, I tell you what, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. And then he says to his disciples something very important that I want you to hear carefully. He says, leave them. They cannot guide you because they can't see where they're going. And he says, if the ones who can't see where they're going guide the ones who can't see where they're going, they're all going to end up falling into the pit. Do not follow them. They can't lead you because they can't see. And in this way, Yeshua is in the strongest, using the strongest words possible, saying to his disciples, don't just blindly follow traditions. Assess them. Be careful. Understand what you're doing and why you're doing it. And take stock. Does it go against the scriptures? Does it go against my teaching? Does it go against the spirit of what I'm teaching you? Because if it does and you do those things, you're in trouble. And then, verse 15. It's interesting. No one comes back and says, I'm telling you, Yeshua, they're really offended. End of that line of questioning. But Peter says, could you explain this to us? It's like a parable. We don't get it. And Yeshua says, Are you really that dull? Don't you understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? Do you get that? And I can see Peter going, yeah, I get that. And then Yeshua says, well, the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. And these defile them, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. Now, I want to point out something that you may not have noticed when you've read this passage before. Peter is having fellowship with Yeshua. There are times when things get tough or there's controversy or difficulty and people withdraw from fellowship. And that's always dangerous. It was dangerous for Israel when they withdrew from fellowship with the Lord. It's always good to stay in fellowship, and that's why Moses is the model for us in the Torah portion, because no matter what's going on, he stays in fellowship with the Lord. The children of Israel get out of fellowship with the Lord and out of fellowship with Moses. They start thinking, you know, let's kill him. He's in the way. Let's go back to Egypt. It was better. They were out of fellowship with the Lord. But Peter and the disciples remain in fellowship with the Lord. They don't even let their fear of offense and controversy stop that. That's part one. Part two, Peter asks. Now, this is very important because Yeshua had been instructing his disciples, you've got to ask. It's not enough to think. You've got to ask. Now, some people have vivid thought life, but it's not prayer. Some people will think deeply about important things, and some people are gifted in worry and can easily worry about anything. But worry is not faith, and worry is not prayer. Worry can be used to turn you towards prayer, because every detail of what you worry about can become the details of what you pray about. And your worry can actually help you pray. And that's how you cast your worries upon the Lord, is you bring them one by one to him. And in that way, you're having fellowship with him, and he starts doing something powerful and mighty through it. So Yeshua is teaching us that you've got to ask, you've got to vocalize. It's not enough to feel. It's not enough to think. You've got to speak it out to him. Moses applies that. Moses asked the Lord, Lord, what to do? The Lord says, why are you asking me? Just cross. Quit crying. Start acting. Peter puts this into practice. Lord, could you explain this to us? We don't get it. He has fellowship and he asks. There may be times when I say something that's offensive to you. It's not because I'm trying to offend you, but if what I say is from the scriptures and it is offensive, don't run away from it. Have fellowship with me and with the Lord about it. Ask your questions and receive answers, and then you can decide what to do next. If you run away in your offense, you've already made your decision. You've lost fellowship that will help you. And sometimes the Lord, not me, but the Lord will want to offend you because it's the only way he can get you to let go of something you're holding on to tightly that misses the point. And in offense, you'll let go and you'll re-examine things. So fellowship is critical. And I just want to pray for you. Remember how important it is to continue to have fellowship with the Lord. There is no substitute. You cannot bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You cannot bear the fruit of being a disciple without having fellowship, ongoing fellowship, and allowing God's word to have a place of authority in your life. And having fellowship together with others who have the same attitude. Don't have fellowship with only the people who already agree with you. You could be the blind leading the blind. They could be the blind leading you the blind. And so be careful about that so you don't fall into a pit. Well, I want to pray for all of us that we won't be tossed to and fro, but we will allow the words of Yeshua to have authority in our lives and to bring us eternal life and abundant life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for taking care of us and sending your word. Thank you for loving us and modeling for us how we could love one another. And thank you for giving us clarity about your messianic and prophetic, powerful assessment of the traditions of Israel and when to agree and when to disagree with Jewish tradition, when to stand on the basis of scriptural teaching, and how to harmonize the two. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. So let's close with Aaron's blessing. Let me remind you that everyone who's interested in the Purim spiel should stay here for a 10 or 15 minute moment. And you should collect your children from Shabbat school and bring them back. You should turn in your paperwork at the welcome desk. And all of you who are coming to the welcome class, we'll see you at 1 o'clock in the Talmudim room. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai p'navei lecha v'ichonecha, yisa Adonai p'navei lecha, v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.